back in and read that verse. It's almost a repeat of that. But just be mindful, this pertains both to the husband or to the man and the woman, for that matter. Each or both of them can be guilty of this. And what it's basically saying, and we go back to what verse we concluded on, verse 9. If it doesn't say anything about separating the divorce, but if one of the others like that, it's better to get into another part of the house or away from it instead of arguing with one another. You won't get anywhere arguing with one another. I don't think there's anything we can add to that. I can't think of anything that would be more horrible than to be living in a house with someone you can't get along with. It has to
happen.
I know it happened. I know it. And I just want to point out here, it did not say divorce them. Did not say divorce them.
That's why the shit industry is doing very well.
That's right. The she sheds, hey honey, come on to you.
And a man cave.
Man cave and she sheds.
I think Raj and Lance does on the man cave.
In Hebrew too. It could very well mean. Does anybody want to dwell on that verse anymore? Because it's almost a repeat of verse 9. All right, let's go to verse 20. Again, well, let me go back a minute. God would not have put this in here if he wasn't trying to tell us something. Everybody wants to say divorce. Get out of here. I'm out of here. I ain't put up with that. He did not mention the divorce there. Who knows? One or the other may change. Number 20. There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. When we talk about precious treasure, we're talking about God's wisdom. Oil, of course, representing a form of wealth back in those days. They had the nice, fine oil. But a foolish man could have it and not even appreciate it, or doesn't appreciate it, for that matter. He has the opportunity for God's wisdom. But to him, it's not a blessing. He has access to it. Foolish man would take it for granted. He doesn't care about it that much. This is a common viewpoint of Proverbs that the wise or wealthy and the fool is in poverty. Of course, it's limited since this is true, but not in all cases. Does anybody have any thoughts or comments that we can put on that?
NIV renders verse 20 this way. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has.
Everybody get that? That's another way of putting it. Certainly is. Number 21. He that followeth after righteousness and kindness findeth life, he findeth righteousness, and he finds honor. When we say the honor here, we're talking about praise. Findeth the life is eternal life, he's talking about. If you follow God, if you follow his wisdom, then you'll find righteousness, and you'll find kindness. By this time, most of these are self-explanatory, but you still want to be mindful that they're put in here for a purpose. Mm-hmm. You follow righteousness and the kindness, and you're going to find this life, and you're going to eternal life, and you'll find righteousness in return, and you'll get honor for it, praise for it.
I'd like to reflect on the word where it says here, again, in the NIV, he says, is rendered he who pursues. So the point there, I think we all need to reflect upon, that is action. That is deliberate action, purposed action.
Mm-hmm.
That is you getting involved. That is you, quote unquote, going after it. It doesn't mean that it's going to fall on your lap. That it's going to, you're going to get prosperity by osmosis. That you're not going to honor the Lord just by sitting there and doing nothing. This is an admonition. Mm-hmm. Pursue it, and you will be blessed by these things.
Mm-hmm. That follows the principles we start off in Proverbs when God put it there. So you got to desire it like it's a precious jewel, like it's the most valuable thing out there. You got to want it that much. And if you do, if you pursue it that much, then it'll be granted to you. You'll find it. But you've got to, like you said, take action. Absorption sometimes just doesn't work.
When you think about it, those are parts of the fruits of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so, as Chuck said, we have to pursue those. We have to practice them. We have to put them, those feelings, into work to share it and to teach them.
Mm-hmm.
Because, like you said, they don't just fall in your lap.
They don't fall in. You got to want it and pursue it.
Gifts, use them.
Not only want it, but you got to do what's necessary to fulfill that want. Mm-hmm. Everybody wants something. They all want something. But you got to take the action that's needed to obtain it. You got to work for it. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and bringeth down the strength of the confidence therein. A wise man, of course, being a man of common sense, God's common sense, can bring down the strength of the confidence of others. Superiority, I've got written down here, practical wisdom will overcome physical strength.
Now that brings to mind David. In a big way to me, because he was wise in the ways of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And he did pull down something stronger than him.
Mm-hmm.
And he did it, like he said, with God. Mm-hmm. You know,
on his side, right?
On his side, exactly.
Yeah, many a mighty stronghold has been overthrown by wise wisdom, although they were mighty in strength. They have God on their side, God's wisdom on their side. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul out of trouble. This same principle right here must have at least up to 8 to 9 times been taught to us. Control your tongue. Control your tongue. Listen. Keep your mouth shut sometimes and just listen and contemplate. And get wisdom. Chapter 13, 3, 18, 21, both of them covered that with many others. Has anybody got any thoughts or comments of it to tongue up this? There should be no question that God encourages us to hold that tongue and make sure we've got control of it. Come on, Miss Betty.
Your tongue is like a two-edged sword. It can lift up or it can cut down.
It can cut down. Mm-hmm. It can stop a quarrel or it can agitate a quarrel.
It can wound somebody for the rest of their life.
For the rest
of
their life.
It can tear people away from the Lord.
The words come out of your mouth, you can't take them back. You can't take them back. You say, I'm sorry, but they've already penetrated. The proud and hearted man, scoffer is his name. He worketh in the arrogance of pride. We've gone over this pride and haughty and arrogant man over and over and over again. Please, please do not take that attitude. The abominations to God has been mentioned in here. Those characteristics of abomination, I can't think of any more stronger condemnation from God to say that they are abominations and he does not want them in our life. It says, show me a conceited person, and I'll show you someone who is arrogant, who is proud, and who is inconsiderate. Remember that when you run across these kind of people. Number 25. The desire of the sluggard killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Again, getting back to being lazy, this is one of those topics that's been covered over and over up to this point. Do not be lazy. When he's talking about the sluggard, he's talking about the lazy man. He desires so much, but yet he's not really willing to put out the effort of the work that wants it. He wants something more than he's willing to work for it. He's never satisfied. And he never reaches full contentment because he just does not put out the effort that God requires to obtain it. I got written in here, the sluggard wastes his strength and his life for longing for things which he does not have the energy to work for. Just doesn't want to put out the effort it takes to acquire it.
But they want you to.
But they want you to give it to them. They want you to give it to them. Or they'll try to take it away from you. Number 26. There is that coveth greedily all day long, but the righteous giveth and withholdeth not. A sinner is always selfish, but a good man will share. A sinner is always selfish. Remember that saying, it's more blessed to give than to receive. More joy in giving than it is receiving. See, you can tell it's wisdom coming out here because we don't have to explain these things over and over again. We're starting to recognize these things. Number 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked hand? This is very similar to the verse 3. If you flip back to verse 3 here, it's the same thought that we had in verse 3. Let me list some shameful purposes so that we'll know that we understand. When we're talking about sacrifice, some of the shameful purposes that may prompt the wicked to offer sacrifice is one, they want to receive approval from someone else. So you're saying, I'm going to give this, but I want you to know I did it. Look what I'm doing over here. That's shameful. To deceive others with his hypocrisy, making them, wanting them to think he's a big, gracious giver, a giving person. But he's not. And number 3, in the vain delusion that he can buy God off. Some people actually think that if they give, then they've done their purpose. God's going to take them. He's going to love them. All I got to do is go in there and give my contribution. That's all I need to do. Don't fall into those categories. And I don't think we are. Number 28, a false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth shall speak so as to endure. God, we've had several proverbs on this about lying for someone else, or lying against someone else, or testifying against someone else, to another person, whether it be in court, just testifying to someone else. Yeah. That's what I heard him say. I know he said that. truthful man will not be forgotten, is what it said. His reputation will go on and on. That man was an honest man. That man was a truthful man. You can depend on what he said. Basically saying a dishonest witness will perish, but a truthful man will never be forgotten. Any questions?
Mine says that I got something a little different there. A false witness will perish, and whoever listens to him will be destroyed forever. So if you're going along with a bad crowd, listening to false witnesses, you're going to be in just as much trouble as they are.
That's right. Good. Nodding your head in approval.
Bad, evil, how does it go? Something evil, something corrupts good morals.
Bad company.
Yeah. So that one—that's what 28 is kind of saying.
And that proverb goes back: pick your friends wisely.
That's right.
Pick your friends wisely. Okay. Number 29: a wicked man hardeneth his face, but for the upright he establishes ways. That was hard for me to try to digest and get some background on. I've got another word for the wicked man. Hardens his face, says he just shows a bold face. You've heard of that phrase, the bold-faced liar? You know, they say it with authority. He's a bold-faced liar. He'll just lie you right to the face. If you translate it that way or interpret it that way, then it says for the upright, you know, that he'll establish his ways by his character and by his truthfulness and by his reputation. He proves he's a righteous person by his actions.
You'll be able to tell a con man.
If you don't get them in the bowler than a con man, modern day con man, they'll lie right to your face. They'll lie to you to your ear, too, on the phone, in a heartbeat. Anybody got any thoughts on that? Number 30. There's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against God. Don't ever think that you can plot or you can do better or plan better than what God's there to give you. Basically, don't fight against God. In no way, shape, or form, fight against God. There is such a thing as called earthly wisdom, which is evil. But the only way to get good godly understanding, which is the same thing as saying common sense.
You know, I heard somebody say God. You can make all the plans in the world, but God will laugh at you. And I think that kind of applies here, because we can make all the plans in the world, but if it's not within God's will for you, it's not going to happen.
I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll go here, I'll go there, if good Lord is willing for you to do that.
Right. Didn't Paul also say, unless you ask the Lord, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that, is what Lord's He wants will. Us to do, and we do that all the time. I try to remember to say that all the time. We'd like to go here, we'd like to do this, we'd like to do that, Lord willing, you know, if it's His will. If it's not, please stop me. You know, I don't want to get in trouble, I don't want to be against you, I don't want your face against me for doing something I shouldn't be doing.
You know, I guess the way I always learned it, you know, how to do it, good Lord's willing, the creek don't rise. The second part of that doesn't even make sense. Who do you think rises or slows in the creeks? You can stop the water.
That's right.
They couldn't get to do what they were going to do.
You're not going anywhere.
I'm fine in the world where somebody want to add that to that when they just part the Red Sea. And I'm going, the creek don't rise.
What was I thinking?
I know. Creek don't rise.
Okay.
Everyone's just snorting.
Of
course, the NIV renders verse 30 this way. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. I should be a bumper sticker.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's how we can spread that word.
Yeah.
Put that on a bumper sticker.
Mm-hmm. That's a good idea.
You know, we try to put our foolish, puny wisdom up against God sometimes, you know, thinking that we know what's best. And when you think about it, how in the world could we ever imagine that we can compete against the guy who made everything?
Mm-hmm.
How are you going to compete against that? Mm-hmm. With this little mind we got. Number 31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but the victory is of God, of Jehovah.
Mm-hmm.
That's again, you go back up there, you, in verse 30, you do not fight against God. Here you do not fight unless he's on your side.
Mm-hmm.
You get him on your side. You're on God's side. You don't fight against him. You don't fight unless you have him on your side. Yeah, Chuck.
Again, it says the horse is made ready. Again, that's action. That is preparation.
Preparation.
That is getting involved. That is rolling up your sleeve. That is doing your part. Because again, faith without works is what? Dead.
Yeah.
And so we understand that God is going to have the victory according to his will and according to the measure of his kindness and grace and mercy. But it's still incumbent upon each and every one of us. You roll up your sleeve. You get ready.
Mm-hmm.
You make ready.
Mm-hmm.
You prepare yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You do not do anyone any good sitting in a locker room.
You know,
get out there.
Solomon made that mistake back when you read his history, his books. He tried. God condemned him for getting 40,000. He got 40,000 horses. God said, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. I'm on your side. But he went ahead and did it anyway, and he got punished for it. Okay. I'm going to finish that chapter 21. Does anybody have any thoughts or questions before we go on? We can sum up at verse 31 by reading Ecclesiastes 9:11. The race is not for the swift, nor the battle to the strong, without God on your side.
You know, it brings to mind for me that when the Israelite battled against, I forget which one they battled against now, and Moses was trying to direct with the battle, or rather God through Moses. And if his hands would drop, they would lose the battle. But when his hands came up, they won the battle. And so they actually literally had to bring somebody in to hold his hands up so they would win this. And, you know, if God is in the battle with you,
yeah.
I don't care how insignificant you are, you will win the
one
battle.
One.
Take care.
Okay. Anybody have any thoughts or comments on chapter 21? We're in Proverbs, starting Proverbs 22 as of right now. Yeah, Chuck.
See, that gives a good example of how, as a member of the Lord's body, how we can help each other in that endeavor.
Mm-hmm.
Because he needed help.
Yeah.
Physical help. Even though God was with him and through him, and he had the power only because of what God was doing with him. But you see that even in that state, we can all use a helping hand when we're getting tired and doing God's will.
Mm-hmm.
I'm getting tired. I need somebody to help me. I need someone to roll up his sleeves and join me. I need someone to pray for me. I need someone helping me, and no, sitting in the locker room does not count. Get up, get out, get doing.
What's that song? I'm ready, coach. Throw me in. Throw me in. I'm ready.
And it encourages when you've done, like you said, when you help each other, that, and those who are watching are saying, wow, now they come together. They help each other out. This is where I want to be.
But we see that we give God the glory.
We give God the glory.
That's His plan from the very beginning.
Right.
This is how good it can be.
And we encourage each other by seeing that in action.
Mm-hmm. Good thought. Good thought. Chapter 22.
Happy New Year.
We'll finish this in about a year. Good Lord willing. Good Lord willing. We'll finish it. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Your reputation lives on long after you're gone.
And it lives on not only through you, but through your children
through your
and grandchildren.
Through your children.
I remember Mama always tell you better behave because you represent your family when you're out there in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And it's true. And for us Christian, we represent God.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to be even more vigilant than when we're dealing with our human ancestors.
Our children, as they live their life, represents their parents.
Yeah.
How they act and how they talk and how their actions are a representative of the parents they have right now.
I've heard it say when somebody talks to a child, I can see what kind of parents you have just by the way you act, you know.
How many times have we heard that?
Mm-hmm.
How many times have we
heard that?
By the way, we're going to be hitting on some of that corporal punishment in the kids a little bit later on in this chapter. Yeah.
A good name is more desirable than great riches. Unfortunately, far too many people have a misunderstanding of what that implies. So they know the name Jesus is a beautiful name because of Christ the Lord. They will name their children that name. But it doesn't mean that they are worthy of that name or do they bring honor and credit to that name. They just give them the name. Where the intent of this scripture, I believe, is that if your name is Paul, Maria, John, Engelbert, if you conduct yourself in a way, in a manner that pleases God, then your name brings honor. That name that was given to you brings honor.
Good point. If I got any thoughts on that, it lives long after we're gone. It lives long after we're gone. Again, that loving favor rather than silver and gold just tell you how precious that is, how valuable it is in God's eyes. Number two, the rich and the poor meet together. God is the maker of them all.
Amen.
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 Remember that.
Amen.
Okay. The NIV says it a little bit better. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all.
Mm-hmm. And it's us who wants to separate them. Not God. He wants you to be all one. But we have a way of discriminating against the rich and the poor. There are social differences. There's no question about that amongst people. But a mutual obligation and respect of kindness is what God wants us to have for all people.
Because they are all made in the image
all
of God.
All made in the image of God. All God's people. Anybody got any thoughts or comments they want to add to that? Before we go on. We all understand that, what he's saying there. Okay. Number three, a prudent man. Might as well say wise man. A wise man seeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and suffer for it. We had a great example of that back in chapter 7 where there would be I think it was a harlot was trying to entice someone to come in there. And the wise man just didn't even go down that street. But the foolish man just kept strolling back and forth on it. You just don't, if you know this evil, if you know this temptations, if you know this problem, just don't go near it. Stay away from it. Stay away from it.
Yep, sometimes taking the long way home is the better way home.
Sure is.
Yeah, like you know it's going to, the highway can be jammed up with traffic.
Well, the Lord says, narrows the way that leads to life, you know. It's not the big old smooth highway.
Yeah.
I got what he was saying. I think. But on the same line, when you're going down the road and you get off the straight and narrow, the good Lord, on the off-ramp, the good Lord always opens up an on-ramp to get back on. We have to choose to take it.
Exactly.
How about that? Put that in your pocket. Thank
you. Just remember, on that long and straight and narrow way, there's a ditch on both sides.
That's right. There
you go.
On both sides.
You just have to, see? It's there for each other.
I know, we are. I love how Judy's mind and mine work. I tell you. She's a good teacher.
It's like they're sisters or something.
I know. Boy. They gave me good parents.
Okay. Anybody else if you want on that? Number four. The reward of humility and the fear of Jehovah is riches and his honor and his life.
Amen.
You know, that really sums up a lot of the principal lessons in Proverbs. The reward of being that way, the fear of Jehovah, is valuable, very valuable, and honor, praise, worth praise. And of course, we talk about eternal life there. And then you get down to verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He that keepeth his soul shall be far from them. Again, stay away from those places you know there's danger. Stay away from those temptations. Stay away from people you know to be evil. Anybody got any comments on that? You might want to sum that up in Matthew 16:26 with this verse that says, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and ends up losing?" What profit is that? Number 6, we're getting into corporal punishment now, raising these children. Raise up your child in the way he should go. And even when he's old, he will not depart from it. It goes back to discipline, discipline, discipline. You cannot let your child go through life without correcting him and teaching him what's right and what's wrong and expect him not to stray away. Now we know that you can have charges filed against you if someone sees you discipline your child. They don't think it's right. The crying shame about that is you've got to prove that you discipline your child for godly purposes. Instead of, they got to prove that you were using corporal punishment. It puts you on the defense of trying to prove that you're trying to carry out God's will. Our laws are so twisted. If there's anything that's caused this world to go down in the last 4 or 5 generations that we've seen the way it's going now, it's lack of discipline. Our laws have changed where you can steal up to a certain amount and they can't do a thing to you. You can kill people and you get out on probation or short term. Just anything goes. Marriage is not sacred anymore.
Yeah.
Discipline, discipline.
Yeah. I dare say, but I know I can speak for myself. When I was younger and I was disciplined by my parents, I didn't have the understanding to know of what they were disciplining me for. I was doing right for the fear of punishment. But as I grew older, I understood what the punishment was for. Because when we're young, we don't have the understanding of knowing. And I think it's what you were saying, that's what we fail our children, of not disciplining them and not laying their groundwork. Because they're not going to understand when they're young. You can tell them, some people used to say, this is for your good. But if you don't understand it, then all you realize is the punishment. You know, getting a switch, getting your butt to up for doing stuff that you're not supposed to do. Crossing the road, you're not supposed to cross the road. Then I tell you not to go this place, go that place. Mm-hmm. You didn't understand the dangers of what was in those places. And all the more made your curiosity rise to want to go. Mm-hmm. When you get older and you go to these places and realize what danger lies there, mm-hmm. you were wise enough sometimes to get out in time, sometimes you weren't. And for a lot of people, they suffer because of it.
I can remember in my generation, which is a little bit longer than yours, that when I got up off the floor after being knocked down, then I was explained to me what you did wrong. Mm-hmm. You know, but it was after I got up off the floor, after being disciplined, it was the explanation didn't come.
You know, my generation, after I was back to drummer, was sweeping up all them pieces of the switch.
Yeah, but the thing of it is when you were knocked down back in those days, and I'm close to it too, that we didn't dishonor our parents for doing that. We felt later on that we knew that they loved us and they cared about us. And a lot of kids today need that discipline, know that someone cares enough to keep them out of trouble. But that's not the point I was going to bring up. What I wanted to bring up is, like you were saying, also, is today it's getting harder and harder for us parents to keep. There's so many more dangers, I think, than when I was growing up. I mean, my goodness, you don't talk to strangers, you know. Stay close to me because you'll get scared. So just little things like that. I don't see that in the Bible, but I see that it's dangerous. Just obey your parents. Honor your parents and the Lord. And the verse we had up there at the top, humility and fear of the Lord brings life. Do you want to live? You better listen to your mom because I'm trying to protect you. You know. But I know kids have to many times learn the hard way of certain things. But in today's world, you know, those hard things could take their lives, you know, or they could carry that kind of school, or they could, you know, I don't know. Things. So, like I said, we have to stick together, and when you're disciplining, you know, and I can say this now, because I'm a grandparent, when I was a parent, I wasn't doing that very well, but when you get ready to discipline, explain to them, or show them in the Bible, this is what the Lord said, this is what God wants us, mommies and daddies, to do, because we want to keep you on the straight and narrow, we want to make sure you get to go to heaven, and you know, just point out verses that show this is mommy's job, I have to discipline you because God told me to, and stuff like that. So, you know, my point is it's getting, there's a lot more dangers out there, I think, than when I was a kid. And when I got in trouble, I learned about, I got back up.
And Kathy, that's the godly way of meeting that punishment and discipline, is to do it with an explanation that this is what God wants you to do, and you just don't want to hurt someone because, you know, someone could hurt you. Explain all that. Again, I think it goes back to that thing, you know, that the danger that Satan is dimming our light so slowly,
right,
that we think darkness is normal now.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I mean, we've just come used to it now.
Yeah.
I remember when shoplifting, no, you don't do that. But now they're doing it in masses.
Yeah.
The masses are out there doing shoplifting.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That was well, one of the things I had in my mind when I was talking about that, I learned you didn't shoplift or you didn't pick up nothing at one store. My mom Don't put your hands on nothing. Stay close beside me. Mm-hmm. I know what I'm going to get. You stay right here. Don't touch nothing. I didn't know. Because kids will figure like, okay, if I can get this and my mom and them don't know, and I can go out there and somebody else ain't going to know. Mm-hmm. You know? But it's wrong. But that was for your good. You know? And then you grow up going out there and you start getting good at it. You know, and you think you're getting good until you get caught, now you're in trouble. You know, which the fear of her was not the fear of God. She was the God at the time. She was putting the fear of God in me, but it was she was the fear. I didn't want her to catch me, so I learned, no, I don't do that. You know, and if I viewed a friend of mine, I wasn't with her, and I'm with a friend of mine, he's picking up stuff. I'm not doing that, you know, and I'm not going to be around you doing that, you know, because we're going to get in trouble.
The basic principles of right and wrong, you know, if we don't do it at the early age, it's best if you, much better if you sit down and explain the best way you can why it's happened. But a lot of us weren't raised with the explanation part. You're going to do it this way, this is the way it's going to be.
I'll tell you what, next time it's this big. Or my mom's little red belt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Chuck.
Again, obviously this is age dependent.
True.
A lot of us here are beyond that age. Hopefully.
That's right.
We understand cause and effect. If you do a certain thing, it has a certain effect. If you stole and or did something wrong as a young child and you received a spanking, you understand the effect. And eventually, as you get wiser and you understand if I do that again, I might get another whooping. But not knowing that is against God's principles until you're old enough to be able to discern this is why I'm getting better. And so, and then eventually as we get older, we too then should be hopefully discerning why we receive what we receive from the good Lord. Because am I an errant child again? Am I too haughty? Am I too prideful? Am I being disciplined because he loves me? Let me check myself. Mm-hmm. Because again, we're at the age where we should have the ability of greater wisdom and discernment and seek to please him.
Mm-hmm. I know I had parents that not only make me face our wrongdoings, but they also made us face our punishment that was coming. I know I was maybe 5 or 6 years old. I stole a half penny candy. Uh-oh. I don't know to this day how my mom knew this. Whether she smelled it on my breath, but I don't know. I came home and she said, "Where'd you get that candy from?" I don't know. "Where did you get that candy from?" So I had to tell her. So she gave me the money and she said, "You go back and in front of everybody, you apologize to this man and you pay for that candy." I was so humiliated. I was so degraded. And I think this was worse than a spanking to me, okay? And it stuck with me for, I would never touch somebody else's property again. And they did that consistently throughout their lives. And they always asked, you know, "Do you know what you got punished for? Do you know why or what's going to happen after you did so and so?" They always made sure we knew what the punishment was for.
Well, that's going. We won't conclude that right there. And pick it up in next class here. So, good class. Good to have everybody in here. Appreciate y'all listening.
Good lessons.